Good afternoon, everybody. Shmuel Plotkin coming at you live from my house. It is Monday afternoon. We do book club class every Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock to go from our synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. And many, many thanks to Jake and Mitch for all that you do at SheerEnjoyment.com, which publishes these classes. We are reading Nefesh HaChaim. That's what we're working on right now. Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner's class exploration of the fundamentals of Jewish belief. And we're starting gate number two. Today, very exciting. Sha'ar Beis, Gate 2, it's all about prayer. Take a look and see about the importance of prayer in Judaism. Chapter 1, if you've got the book, if you have the Rabbi Finkel translation, we're on page 77. Chapter 1, praying with heart and soul. It says in Deuteronomy, in Devarim, chapter 11, to love Hashem your God and to serve Him with all your heart and soul. The Gemara in Tainus 2a, hopefully we'll get there soon enough. We're going to learn Tainus right after we finish Amoy Kaku. The Talmud in Tainus 2a asks, what does serving God with all your heart mean? The Talmud answers, it means serving God through prayer. Now, it is quite obvious that you should love God with all your heart because love flows from the heart. We can understand also that we should love God with our soul, for this means that one should be willing to give his life for the sake of God. But this verse introduces a novel idea. Namely, that our service of God, that is to say, our prayers, should involve both our heart and our soul. Praying with all your heart implies two things. First, expelling from your mind all irrelevant thoughts and fully concentrating on the words of prayer. As the sages say in Gemara Brachas 31a, one who prays must direct his thoughts toward heaven. As we learn from the verses of Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says there, Hannah was speaking in her heart. From here we learn that one who prays must direct his thoughts toward God. And it also says in Psalm 119, with all my heart I sought you. Thus the sages further said, also in Gemara Brachas 30b, that one who prays should wait until he is in a supplicating frame of mind, as implied by the phrase, to serve him with all your heart. For if an extraneous thought enters your heart is divided. Second idea behind praying with all your heart, shutting out all pleasurable feelings while praying, focusing only on the exaltedness of God, taking delight in God through the words of prayer to the point that one's heart is drawn upward. As the sages said in Gemara Yevamos 105b, one who prays should concentrate his mind heavenward. And as they said in Shmos Rabbah, chapter 22, you should purify your heart before beginning to pray. It should be pointed out, however, that the concept of purifying one's heart before praying is only an enhancement of the mitzvah. When it comes to prayer, the important thing is the act of praying itself. Before we discuss the concept of prayer as the way of serving God, quote, b'chol levavcha, with all your heart, we must explain the meaning of bracha and what is meant by blessing God. For we find the term bracha mentioned in psukim in verses like, you will bless Hashem your God, says that in Devarim, Deuteronomy 8, or in blessed is Hashem forever, Psalm 89, verse 53. Also, the Gemara in Brachas 7a relates that God said to Rabbi Shmuel of the Kohen Gadol, Yishmuel, my son, bless me. Furthermore, all the brachas formulated by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the men of the Great Assembly, begin and they end with Baruch Atah, blessed are you. By the way, the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the men of the Great Assembly, the footnote says, was a group of 120 sages, which led the Jewish people at the beginning of the Second Temple era. They laid the foundation of the prayers and enacted many ordinances designed to strengthen Torah observance. Chapter 2, the meaning of bracha. The word baruch does not mean blessed or praised as an adjective, as most people think. Proof of this is that when God said in Bracha 7a, Yishmael, my son, bless me, Rabbi Shmuel the Kohen Gadol did not praise God at all. Instead, Rabbi Shmuel said, May it be your will that your mercy should suppress your anger. Thus he responded by praying for divine mercy. We're on page 79. The true meaning of bracha is asking God to increase that which is being blessed, as in, he will bless your bread and your water, Exodus 23, and he will bless the fruit of your womb, Deuteronomy 7, Devarim 7, and there are many more verses like these. That's the true meaning of bracha, asking Hashem to increase that which is being blessed. These passages clearly denote increase. He will bless your bread and your water. He'll bless the fruit of your womb. These passages clearly denote increase. They certainly cannot be interpreted as expressions of praise and glorification. But when we recite a bracha, and when we bless God, as in most brachas, where we say, Brachata Hashem, Elokeinu, blessed are you, God, our God, we're not speaking about God himself. After all, God is perfect and lacks nothing. Thus, increasing anything about God is ridiculous. The essence of God is completely beyond human comprehension. When we speak of God, we are referring to his attributes as they become apparent to us by the way he sustains and guides the world and his creations with justice, kindness, or mercy. That's why we describe him as Almighty Judge, Merciful One, and Compassionate One. And even the ineffable name, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, does not refer to God's essence, but to God's relationship with the worlds, since Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei means he was, he is, and he will be, and he grants existence to all. In other words, it is God's will to sustain and keep in existence all the worlds, every instant. And so the purpose of reciting a bracha is to increase our awareness of God in creation, first in our own minds, and then in the minds and lives of as many people as we can reach. Therefore, when we bless God, we are really saying, please increase your presence in creation. Wow, who ever thought of that? Chapter 3, the names of God. The sages deal with this concept in expounding the verse, quote, Moshe said to God, so I will go to the Bnei Yisrael and I will say, your father's God sent me to you. They'll immediately ask me what his name is. What shall I say to them? Exodus chapter 3. God replied, so you want to know my name? I have many names, each of which represents a way I reveal myself through my behavior toward the world. Depending on my actions, I may be called Kel Shakai, Kel Tzvaos, or Tzvaos, or Elokim. When I exercise strict judgment, I am called Elokim, Divine Judge. When I contend with evildoers, I am called Tzvakos, God of Hosts. When I keep a person's sins pending, I am called Kel Shakai. And when I am merciful, I am called Hashem, the name that represents compassion. Eheyeh asher eheyeh. Literally, I will be who I will be. That's Exodus 3, verse 14. And that means that God's being, when he said that to Moses, tell him, Eheyeh asher eheyeh sent you. I will be what or who I will be. That means that Hashem's being is timeless, but his name varies according to his actions. The formula of the brachos. For this reason, the men of the Great Assembly formulated all brachos that we say over a mitzvah to begin with the words, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, blessed are you God, our God, King of the world, whereby we refer to God in the second person. We're addressing him as you, blessed are you, and to close the bracha with a third person reference. He is the one who has sanctified us with his commandments, where we speak of God in the third person. He sanctified us with his commandments. So we switch from second person to third person. The use of the second person, you, O God, we're talking to you, God. The use of the second person acknowledges God's involvement in the world as King of the world. Hence we say, blessed are you, in the second person. But God, who commands us and sanctifies us is God the infinite, who is hidden and completely beyond human comprehension. Therefore, we refer to him in the third person, saying, he is the one who has commanded us and sanctified us. And I got to confess, I always wondered about this, and I'm glad I'm learning this book. Why do we initially talk to God the second person, and then we kind of revert and pivot over to third person? That is strange. Isn't that great? Again, the use of second person acknowledges God's involvement in the world as king of the world. And that's why we say, Baruch Atah, blessed are you, in the second person. But God who commands us and sanctifies us is God the infinite. And God is hidden and completely beyond our human comprehension. And therefore we refer to him in the third person, saying, he is the one who has sanctified us and who has commanded us. Chapter 4, God's involvement with the world. The underlying idea of all our brachos and prayers is that we direct our prayers to the one infinite and absolute God. But we are unable and even forbidden to address the unknowable and the transcendent essence of God as he existed before the world was created. However, since God, by creating the world, has shown that he wants to relate to the world, is concerned with the world, and wants to rule over it, we pray to him from the point of view of his relatedness to the universe. And for this reason, a bracha consists of two parts. We start a bracha in the second person, addressing God with the words, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, blessed are you, God, King of the world. But we continue in the third person. God who commanded and sanctified us is the unknowable, infinite, hidden, divine essence. We are implying, since you wish the world to exist, and you are involved with it, and you rule over it, therefore, our plea is that you may reign forever, and may your kingship over us be revealed and become visible. If God were not involved with the world, there would be no point in studying the Torah and doing the mitzvahs. Indeed, it says, quote, if you have sinned, have you affected him? If you were righteous, what would you have given him? Or what has he taken from your hands? Those are verses from the book of Job, Eof, chapter 35, verses 5 and 6. And it says in Proverbs 9, if you have become wise, you have become wise for your own good. For the essence of God is not affected by man's actions, whether good or bad. This idea is expressed in the Midrash on the Pasuk. The word of Hashem is pure. Psalm 18. Rav expounds on it. The mitzvos were given for the sole purpose of purifying the Jewish people. After all, what difference does it make to God if one slaughters an animal by cutting the throat or the neck? And in the next vein, it says in Tikkunim 70, the primary cause, meaning the Almighty, is exalted above all. He blesses everyone and does not need anyone's blessing, for he is exalted above every blessing and praise. Every time one makes a bracha, he increases blessing in the higher worlds. As the Zohar Chadash says, the power of Birkas HaMazon, the grace after meals, is great, for it adds strength to the blessing of the heavenly retinue, meaning the heavenly angels. For this reason, our sages said in Gemara Brachas 35b, that anyone who eats without reciting a bracha is called a thief, because he is stealing by preventing the flow of blessing and holiness from that blessing, that bracha, from reaching the upper worlds. And you've cheated the upper worlds out of strengthening, which they were looking forward to. God doesn't need it, but the upper worlds need it. The angels need it. You're adding strength to the angels who could use the help. They appreciate the earthly, heavenly help. We have acknowledge and have some sort of vague understanding that God is up there with the angels, and we're down here. We're going to do what we can to strengthen the angels as they praise the Almighty. And they appreciate it. We say, Kadosh, Kadosh, Baruch Kavod Hashem, and so on. That's an increasing of the power of the angels. Much appreciated, they say. So don't cheat them. Chapter 5, the soul is a reflection of God. By the way, there's some talk over here that a lot of the book of Nefesh HaChaim, there's some, obviously some parts, which are Kabbalistic in nature, because Reb Chaim Volozhiner was a tremendous Torah scholar, and he knew so much Nigla and Nister, no question. He wrote some stuff in here in the book, which are hidden, Kabbalistic, and so on. And Reb Finkel is not going to translate it because it's not meant for public consumption. But the rest of the book that's non-Kabbalistic, that's accessible to us, is beautiful. And there's so much here. I mean, it's absolutely delicious and wonderful stuff. So I don't understand the criticism that Rabbi Finkel got for translating this beautiful work into English. Whatever we get out of it, we get out of it. And to say, oh, you know, you'll never understand it. Well, I'm never going to understand the Talmud either at that point. I'll never understand Pesukim in the Torah, for that matter. You understand what you can understand. You grow and learn bit by bit. Right now we're reading about the power of prayer. All of it is very edifying, very uplifting, very insightful, and very helpful. So the next time I stand before God, I'll have a better idea who I'm in front of and what I should direct my mind to and keep my external thoughts out to the extent that I can and do all that to improve my prayer life. How is that bad? I mean, it's all good. Chapter 5, the soul is a reflection of God. For a better understanding of how man's actions bring about an increase of blessing in the higher worlds, let's turn to the Talmud in Brachos 10a. David mentions the words, "Bless Hashem, O my soul," in 5 verses. He says it in Tehillim 103, Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2, and then again in 22, then over to 104, verses 1 and 35. What do these 5 verses correspond to? They correspond to the Almighty and the soul. This is manifest in the following analogy. Just as God, blessed be He, fills the whole world, so does the soul fill the body. Our awareness of God is the result of God's relatedness and involvement with the world. And the arrangement of the higher and lower worlds in all their details is patterned after man in the order of his limbs and organs and in the way they are attached to each other. That's actually basic Kabbalah as far as I know. And I don't know too much of Kabbalah, although my children are learning quite a bit, it seems. But I think that there is definitely some idea that the upper worlds, the spheros, how God relates to his creations, it's also kind of manifest in the human body. And again, we repeat, the arrangement of the higher and lower worlds in all their details is patterned after man in the order of his limbs and organs and in the way they are attached to each other. God's true being extends throughout and fills all the worlds, but is concealed in them. You see where he's going? God is their soul, so to speak. And God is filling all the worlds, but he's concealed in those worlds. It's like a neshama. It's like one's soul is inside one's body, concealed. How about that? God is the soul of all the worlds that he made, so to speak. Just like the soul of man, which suffuses and is concealed in his own body. Expressing the same thought, Maimonides says in Moreh Nevuchim 72, the entire universe is nothing but one single being. The variety of its substances is like the various limbs and organs of a human being. After a lengthy explanation, he concludes that the source of the existence of the universe is God, blessed be his name. Because of this comparison, God is called, quote, the life of the universe, as in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. He swore by the life of the universe, meaning God Almighty himself. Chai Olamim, the life of the worlds, right? Our sages, too, often make this comparison. For example, commenting on the pasuk in Deuteronomy 21, you may not allow the body of a man legally executed to remain on the gallows overnight, since a person who has been hanged is accursed to Hashem. Rabbi Meir says this can be compared to 2 twin brothers who lived in the same city. One was appointed king, and the other became a highway robber. at the king's command, they hanged him. But all who saw the robber exclaimed, "The king is hanged." Being twins, they looked alike. So too, man has some resemblance to God, having been created in his image. Therefore, got to take the human body down from the gallows so it should not be an insult to the Almighty, because man was created but Selam Elokim, a little spark of God inside him. He reflects the Almighty, was given a brain and a heart with the ability to choose, and he therefore is owed a modicum of respect because he's reflecting the greatness of the Almighty in a very, very small way. But in that small way, that's enough to trigger the mitzvah of respecting the human body and taking it down, because he was creating God's image. Wow. You got to let that sink in. The man just did something terrible. He was just executed. But now, show respect to the human body, the human being, who was created but Selam Elokim. And he had neshama inside him. Wow. Once you start thinking about that, it blows your mind. But how much respect you have to give to another human being. I'm created by Tzelem Elokim. You're created by Tzelem Elokim. We all have to respect each other, because we're all created in the image of the Almighty God. That should win the day. That alone is enough. Chapter 6, feeding the universe. Our physical body and our spiritual soul are held together by the food and drink we take in. Without nourishment, the soul leaves the body. The same is true for the mystical bond between God and the universe. It is God's will that this bond be kept intact by the spiritual food of Torah study, the observance of mitzvos, and the prayers of Israel, the chosen people. Without Torah study, mitzvos, and prayers, God removes his presence from the world, and instantly it would revert to nothingness. The sages expressed this idea in the Talmud, Tinus 3b. Cannot wait to get to it. So much good stuff in Titus. What is the meaning of the verse of Zechariah chapter 3? I have scattered you like the four winds of the heavens, just as it is impossible for the world to exist without wind, so too the world cannot exist without the Jewish people. Hence, the Almighty has scattered us like the four winds of the heavens. The world needs wind for various reasons, and the world needs the Jewish people all over. Expounding on the verse, "Bless God, O my soul," Psalm 104, the Midrash says in Vayikra Rabba 4, why did David praise God with his soul? He said, meaning David, the soul does not eat, and neither does the Holy One, blessed be he. David implied, although the soul itself does not eat or drink, its connection to the body depends on the physical food man eats. The same way, although the infinite God is not affected at all by the performance of a mitzvah, Torah study, or prayer, God willed that his involvement with the world should be determined by the good deeds of his holy people. Their good deeds represent the nourishment that sustains the higher worlds and broadens their kedusha through God's involvement with them. Just as food lends strength to the body, so do the good deeds of the Jewish people invigorate the higher worlds, enabling them to receive a greater flow of holiness from God. This idea is implied in the pasuk in Mishle, Proverbs 9. Come and partake of my food and drink, which the sages explain to refer to the Torah, which in reality is God's food. Chapter 7, harmful food. Conversely, sinful deeds are as damaging to the higher worlds as spoiled food is to the body. And just as bad food saps the body's strength, causes sickness, and is expelled, so too, in the upper worlds, bad deeds are transformed into filth, and they cause the forces of pollution to gain the upper hand. Shameful deeds bring about spiritual defect, ruin, and deficiency in the higher worlds, because the divine presence does not extend into the worlds that are affected by evil deeds.
Please have in mind, Yehuda Yisrael, Ben Henya, who's in the hospital, like 11th grade boy, who's unable to keep up his oxygen without oxygen being given to him right now.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. For Shalema to him. The name again?
Yehuda.
Yisrael.
Ben Henya.
For Shalema. May our study of Nefesh HaChaim give him Chaim.
Amen.
Again, shameful deeds bring about spiritual defect, ruin, and deficiency in the higher worlds because the divine presence does not extend into the worlds that are affected by evil deeds. And since all the higher worlds are linked to each other, they all suffer to some extent from this flaw. And yet we say in Yeshaya, Hashem is the Borei Ra. He's the creator of evil. Do we have a seeming problem over here where he writes the divine presence does not extend into the worlds affected by evil deeds? Hashem's presence is kept out. Hashem keeps himself out of the worlds that are affected by evil deeds. Wow. And since all the higher worlds are linked to each other, they all suffer to some extent from this flaw.
I think we need to learn a lot more about what Borei Ra means, because I thought that Hashem is good and everything he makes is good. Maybe we don't see that it's good, but he only makes good. Everything is good.
Right. I see what you're saying, that we perceive it as bad. But in reality, it too is good, because it's God's will. The upper worlds do not recover until the forces of pollution are eliminated, when the sinners receive the punishment they deserve. When that happens, the worlds are healed from the blight and they regain their original purity. Another way for the worlds to regain their wholeness is through the sincere tshuva of the sinner, because tshuva washes away the stains of spiritual pollution. As it says in Ezekiel 36, I will sprinkle pure water upon you that you may become cleansed. So tshuva washes away the stains of spiritual pollution, and then the upper worlds are healed and they regain their original purity. Chapter 8, Cause and Effect. With regard to the punishment of sinners, the Talmud in Bava Kamma 58, Bava Kamma, I know somebody learning that. The Talmud there makes a surprising statement. If anyone says that the Holy One overlooks when it comes to dealing out justice for sins, then his life shall be overlooked. Because with this attitude, he incites people to sin. So whoever says that God overlooks sin, his life shall be overlooked.
Oh, I think that's Christianity.
Whoever, if anybody says that the Almighty overlooks sin when it comes to dealing out justice for sins, his life shall be overlooked. Well, you know, you may be seeing a swipe at that other religion. I think there might be something to that. That's interesting. And we certainly have there's no love lost over here between these two faiths. And so the Jewish response is, you must not say that the Almighty is going to overlook sin, he's going to automatically forgive because somebody took care of it. Somebody's death took care of it. I think Dennis Prager and Telushkin wrote. Okay, one second. I mean, one idea. Prager and Telushkin wrote, I think, in the 9 questions people ask about Judaism, that saying that somebody's death years ago atones for my life now, for my sins now, is the equivalent of saying that somebody who drove a car safely without any driving and speeding tickets, you know, 70 years ago, means I'm off the hook from all my speeding tickets. Just because somebody else drove perfectly doesn't mean that I get carte blanche to do whatever I want and I can speed, because after all, somebody else did not speed.
I don't think that's what it says. I don't think that's what it means.
The question is that what Christianity says?
I don't think that's what it says. It doesn't mean somebody's good deeds. They're not saying he was so righteous and now you are considered righteous. That's very different. I think it's saying maybe you got it from a Jewish idea that Misa Tzadikim, one holy Tzadik. Hashem takes that one Tzadik, then that can absolve generation. That may be that generation from another worse punishment.
Okay. Paul got the idea, and he expressed it as follows, I think in Romans. He said that just like one man's sin introduced sin and fall for all humanity, so too one man's righteousness will thereby effectuate righteousness for all humanity.
That has to do with the righteousness. That sounds like the good driver a few 70 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
But somebody dying
is like a Mises Tzaddikim, but the Jewish people don't believe that I'm off the hook just because somebody, a great person, passed away. That does not mean that I'm now absolved from keeping all the mitzvahs. So I got to keep them going.
Yes, I agree with you. Here's what I'm thinking. That let's say the world were so misguided and doing so many errors that maybe something terrible was supposed to happen, like a famine or a plague was supposed to come to the world.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of that happening, in order to atone for the sins, a righteous person has to do it.
Okay. I hope that if he does discuss this concept, we'll get to it and we'll discuss it. Hopefully it'll be fully fleshed out there. I thank you for raising it, hon. Very good. Excuse me. Congested here today. On Eclipse Day. Cause and effect. But isn't God merciful and compassionate? Why can't we say that, you know, Hashem overlooks sins? I mean, because, you know, he's very compassionate. He's very merciful.
Right.
So how do we understand this? Says Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner, we must understand that the punishment of the sinner is not an act of God taking revenge. Punishment is a natural consequence of transgression. Excuse me, sin leads to punishment as a reaction of cause and effect. Just as eating harmful food causes sickness and swallowing a poisonous substance results in death, so is punishment the natural outcome of transgression. And God's complacency and compassion has nothing to do with it. So you've got a transgression, person does a sin, automatically there's going to be punishment down the road, and God's complacency and compassion has nothing to do with that. That's just the way the world is, a natural consequence of transgression. Sin leads to punishment as a reaction of cause and effect. The stain of tumah, of spiritual impurity that the sinner has brought on the higher worlds must be removed, either through punishment or tshuva. Clearly, our prayers for greater relatedness of God, clearly, again, our prayers for greater relatedness, maybe a greater relationship of God to man and the worlds are of enormous importance for the continued existence of the worlds. Because prayer feeds the bond between God and all of creation. Why God desired to come out of his concealment and relate to something outside of himself will remain forever a mystery. But it is this thought that should be uppermost in one's mind when learning Torah or performing mitzvos, that God desired to come out of his concealment and relate to something outside of himself. He did that. This should especially be one's kavana, one's intention during prayer, because in prayer, man most openly appeals for greater connection with God and for an increased flow of kedusha to the higher worlds. There is so much good stuff over here. I'm going to read a couple more chapters. I'll do chapters 9 and 10. They're small and short. Chapter 9, tefillah, prayer. Prayer to God at the proper time is the essential food for the upper worlds and for one's own soul. As the Zohar says, God's food is tefillah. It takes the place of a sacrifice in the temple. That's in the Zohar on Parshas Bereishis 24.
Wow, we should be running to show on
him. Right. The Raya Mehemna, part of the Zohar, says in the name of Rabbi Shimon, it is forbidden to eat anything before the exalted king has eaten.
Wow.
What is his food? Tefillah, prayer. The function of tefillah, prayer, is to intensify the involvement of God with man and the worlds, and to increase the flow of blessing and holiness to the worlds. This is what one should reflect on when praying. Chapter 10, a partner of the Creator. One should reflect on this not only when reciting a bracha, but with every single word of prayer. For every word of prayer or blessing rises on high to carry out the specific task it was assigned. The one who prays thereby becomes a partner, or the one who prays thereby becomes a partner of the Creator in building and establishing a multitude of worlds. And so it says in the Tikkunim, chapter 18, When a person utters words of prayer, the birds spread their wings and open their beaks to receive them. As it says in Ecclesiastes 10, a bird of the skies carries the utterance, and a winged creature reports the word. God then takes these words and uses them to build new worlds. As it says in Isaiah 66, for just as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure. Just as the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure. It's all being made through your prayer. Yep. Yep. My wife says new worlds are being built. That's right. The mystery of man's partnership with God is revealed in the words in Isaiah 51. I have placed my words in your mouth to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth and to say to Zion, you are my people.
There it is.
That is the mystery of man's partnership with God. I have placed my words in your mouth to implant the heavens and to set a foundation for the earth and to say to Zion, Ami Ata, you are my people. Do not read Ami Ata, you are my people, but Imi Ata,
oh, wow.
You are with me as my partners. Congested, but smells good. I'd love some. Thank you. The words of prayer, continuing. Note, the text of the Shemoneh Esrei was composed by the men of the Great Assembly, which led the Jewish people at the start of the Second Temple era and consisted of 120 great sages, among them many prophets. The reason the Shemoneh Esrei, the Amidah, had to be written by the 120 sages is that only these illustrious sages had the prophetic insight to formulate each word and each syllable to have the desired mystical effect on the higher worlds. They perceived which particular word or phrase was needed for the tikkun, for the rectification, for the remedy of the multitude of worlds. And finally, our last little subsection of chapter 10, God yearns for the prayers of tzaddikim, righteous people. This concept is expressed in Gemara Yevamah 64b. The Almighty yearns for the prayers of the righteous. In the same vein, it says in Midrash Tanchuma on Toldos, why were the matriarchs incapable of bearing children? Because the Almighty longed for their prayers. And the Zohar says, right. The Zohar says, behold, Isaac lived with his wife for 20 years without having children. The reason being that God delights in the prayer of the righteous. He therefore withholds from them their needs until they offer their supplications. Why is this so? In order that there be an abundance of hell, of holiness, of Kedusha, for whoever is in need. There must be an abundance of Kedusha for whoever is in need. And that's why the Almighty waits and waits. He wants to hear more and more from the righteous. This is me now. He wants to hear more and more from the righteous, and that'll benefit everybody else, it seems. In order that there be an abundance of holiness for whoever is in need. Indeed, there is a verse that says it plainly in Mishlei, Proverbs 15, the prayer of the upright pleases him. For this reason, last paragraph, the sages describe prayer as things or words that stand at the pinnacle of the world. Baruma Shel Olam. They stand at the pinnacle of the world. See Gemara Bracha 6b, implying that it is the individual words of prayer that rise to the highest heavens. See the footnote. While the words of the prayers themselves rise to celestial heights, it is clear that one's private thoughts amplify the potency of the words. But even without Kavana, the words achieve the tikkun in the worlds above. So says Rabbi Goldberg in Tells Cleveland in his Pirush Uvacharta B'chaim. So again, for this reason, the sages describe prayer as things or words that stand at the pinnacle of the world, implying that it's the individual words of prayer that rise to the highest heavens. In the same vein, the Zohar says on Parshas Vayikra, people don't realize that prayer splits the heavens, opens the gates, and rises on high. That's how important our prayer is to the Almighty God. Let us do it. God willing, next week.
Can I tell a story?
Yes, my wife will now tell a story, and I will invite us all back next week as we continue with gate number 2, and we'll do chapter 11, which starts with Kavanah, intention. Gate 2 is a gewalt. And thank God, oh, it's not that far off. We're going to finish it next week. So by all means, it's time for a faith. Yes.
Shmuel, I have a question.
Sure.
I have a question, Shmuel. You said that that Hashem wants the prayers of the avos, the imos, the righteous. That's very precious to him. He also wants the prayers of the Baal Teshuva, the one who has sunk low, who has done sin. So it seems like extremes. The one who is the tzaddik, Hashem wants his prayers. And the one who is a no-goodnik, he wants his prayers also.
So Barbara, I love what you're saying. Hashem wants everybody's prayers.
Yeah,
it says it in Asher.
The regular person. The person
it says Asher.
Yes. The Beinoni.
Oh, Hashem lakol. Hashem is close to all. Karav Hashem lakol. V'chol Asher yikru'uhu the emes. Whoever calls out to him sincerely, Hashem is close to them. Everybody.
Yes, right. We say that in Ashrei every day. So the ordinary person, I mean, nobody's ordinary, but we all have a distinct relationship with God. But since most of the people are not a tzaddik or a rebbe, most of the people are not, have not committed terrible averas, but every human being has committed sins. So does he want the prayers of the Beinoni? Where does he fit in? I understand the tzaddik could represent the whole nation.
Thanks, Bob. That's a great question. Where does the Beinoni?
We can do that next week.
Yeah, where do we fit in? What is the effect of our prayers? And so let's go back to page 79 in chapter 2. The purpose of reciting a bracha, a blessing, is to increase our awareness of God in creation. First in our own mind, and then in the minds of as many people as we can reach. We are blessing God, and when we do that, we're really saying, God, please increase your presence in the creation that you made. And as if to say, make yourself known more and more. So more people, I guess, will get on the bandwagon of righteousness. And the more people who see you and your involvement in the world, oh God, the more likely they're going to be to jump on the righteous train and live a godly life. And that's what everybody wants. That's certainly what God wants. He wants his creatures to live a godly life that emulates him. So we do that slowly but surely, even as regular people. We pray to God, and we are blessing him. And what's the blessing? It's please increase your presence in the creation that you made so that we can all slowly but surely discern that presence, and we can live our lives, you know, accordingly. We'll improve our lives more. If we see more involvement of God in the world, we naturally will get more and more godly because we'll want to. I mean, as we clearly see God in the world, people can say, wow, but that's not a coincidence. That had to be from God himself. I guess there is a God after all. I guess I got to live my life better now. If people start thinking like that, we'll have a much better world. So maybe that's where we're going with that. That we're asking that the Almighty involve himself. He is obviously so involved, but to make it a little bit even more clearer to the human eye so that we can all improve ourselves as a result of that. That maybe is an approach.
Yes, I like that. Thank you, Shmuel.
Absolutely. Rabbi Soloveitchik, oh, sorry. There's so many Chaims in my head. Rabbi Chaim Brisker, Rabbi Chaim Soloveitchik, he is the same, one of the same. Rabbi Chaim Belozhiner, Rabbi Chaim Packer, and there's so many Chaims. So Baruch Hashem, thank God, I have a lot of Chaim in my life. And may Yehuda Yisrael Ben Henya have a refuah shleima quickly in the schus of avoiding nefesh hachayim, the soul of the life. What a beautiful book it is. We're now learning all about prayer. And the more we learn about prayer, the better off we all are. It's a beautiful section over here. We're all benefiting from it, I think, very, very much. And I'm loving it. And I thank everybody for being a part of it. Thank you so much, Barb, for calling in. Hopefully you enjoyed. And with God's help, yes, next week, we'll continue our gate number 2 with chapter 11 on kavana, intent, intention in prayer, and how important it is. So please come on back, God willing, next week at 1 o'clock, and we'll continue with that. Thank you so much, Barb and Barry. Thank you both so much for always being in the classes. Big shikayach. Don't miss tomorrow night. Call in or be live at Tanakh Tuesday as we do Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, maybe even verse 7. I may even be so bold. Who knows? We're going to get really excited, get the bold over here, courageous, and try to do tupsukim in 1 hour. Who knows? It'll be amazing if we do. And I thank you so much. A big shikar. Thank you so much, Barb and Barry. Have a great day. Don't stare too much at the sun and keep your eyesight well. And with God's help, we'll see you tomorrow night at 7:30. Take care and be well. Thanks again so much. Thanks for your call. All the best. Bye-bye.